So before we begin, just a little bit of recap. This is Revelation. It's one revelation. It's not revelations, right? It's one revelation. It's a continuous one story with four different visions. And each vision begins with, I was led by the Spirit. Okay, so if you see a little bit of structure here, the first vision is chapter 1, 9. Don't go away. There you go. The first vision is chapter 1, 9 and 10. And that's to the churches. So from chapter 1 to chapter 4, it's one vision. And it picks up again. He says, I'm in the Spirit. In chapter 4, all the way to chapter 17. That's one vision. So when we approach the throne, we're going to go through that all the way to 17. That's one vision. And then it picks up again at 17, the harlot. That's where you see like the beast and the woman and the angels are fighting. Really awesome stuff, right? And then chapter 21, you see what the new beginning is going to look like. The bride, the church. So that's how Revelation is broken down to four different vision with one revelation. Knowing the Old Testament, it's critical when reading a revelation. There's this Pastor Eugene Peterson, he says, if you haven't read the first 65 books of the Bible, you have no business even reading Revelation. Because you're going to get lost and you're going to get confused and you're going to attach yourself to some of these things that's happening on social media and in the news that you're just like, oh, that must be it, right? Now, it can be. I don't know. We can disagree, but that doesn't make us not Christian people or brothers and sisters. All right, we're going to disagree some of the vision, some of the prophecy that's talking about, but I'm okay with that. You're not wrong. Neither am I. God still remains on the throne. Amen? All right, so let's stand. Let's read Revelation chapter 1 as I make my way there. It is also on the screen, beginning verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. So this is where the vision began. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held a seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all his brilliance. When I saw his feet, I felt at his feet and as though dead. He placed in his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first, the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. And now look. I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand as of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Whew, that's a lot to take in. The word of the Lord, amen? Amen? Please be seated. What did we just read? Let's go home. Sometimes you just read stuff like that. You want to close it up and just go home. It's on the Lord's Day, which is on a Sunday. John is probably worshiping by himself or with his fellow jailers or some of the people he might have been witness in that area. But he was in the Spirit, he was in worship. It's what he saw.
He says, write this down. He turns around and someone told him, write this down to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in his right hand, a seven golden lampstands and seven stars. And explain to us that the seven lampstands and the seven stars represents those seven churches, which right away it tells me this. Whether we disagree or not, there's a community of people who actually believes that going to church is not important. There's a community of people who actually believes that church is between you and God. You can worship God at the beach. You can worship God by yourself. You can worship God just sitting at home and just reading your Bible. The answer is yes. However, you are missing out on the true experience and commands of what God has instituted the church to do, which is worshiping together. What is important is this. The church as a whole, including our church, the first thing the vision to John was to the seven churches, whether we like it or not, the church continues and remains to be the apple of God's eyes, like the nation of Israel. It's a calling. It's a transfer of worship. Whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, the church remains the focal point for people to learn about God, to worship, to find healings, to find community, and to come in the presence of the Lord. And I'm not saying you can't do that anywhere else by yourself. Once in a while, you go to the beach, you just want to spend some time in prayer for God, but it's not what God really wants for us. Because he continues to tell us, the first thing is to the seven churches. When people are in crisis, they call the church. When people need prayer, they call the church. Natalie, there's a family room right over there. You can take them. We're a family church. It's okay. Let the kids cry. When kids cry, people come to church. No, I'm just kidding. When people need support, they call the church. When people need prayer, they call the church. When people want to donate something, they call the church. When people just need someone to talk to, they call the church. When people have something going on in their lives and they need someone to be with them, to pray with them, to sit with them, to do the things that comforts them or distracts them, they call the church. And I just want to present this out there for all of us, right? The book of Revelation was meant to refine us, to mature us, to shave off the things that we're not used to. I want to challenge some of you on this. And some of you might be watching online and saying, oh, I can worship anywhere and by myself. No, when was the last time that you have effectively witnessed to somebody and teach them the Bible and bring them face to face with Jesus Christ? And I can tell you how many times the church has done it as a whole. Amen? The church will continue to be the most effective way to reach the community. So the Hebrew people have this idea that says, don't neglect meeting together. There's a reason why they wrote that, because you're powerful together. This was God's way of teaching us. The church remains to be the most important piece in his calling in our lives. The apple of his eyes, like the nation of Israel. And that's for the church as a whole, but also here at Connected Life Christian Church. You wonder why people, when it comes to Christmas Eve and Easter, what do they make? They make a point to do what? To go to church. To go to church on Christmas Eve and Easter. And I love the way my friend Scott Kenworthy, who we're spending this study together with, who provided a lot of the information for me to read over as well. He's a pastor in Owensboro, Kentucky. And he says this. He says, people see the church before they see the Savior. People see the church before they see the Savior. It's what you experience now with John. The first thing he saw, hey, write this down. Send this to the seven churches. This is intimidating and exciting at the same time. for me, especially as your pastor. It's intimidating because I know how imperfect you are. And it's intimidating because I know how imperfect I am. Anything can go wrong on a Sunday morning. Like, you guys don't know this, right? But my sermons are color-coded. And I write a new sermon every Sunday. Every Sunday I write a new one. Roughly 27,000 words, 10 pages long. And it's all color-coded. And that's how I keep the things flow. When I see a color, I know what that's about. I try to memorize it. This morning, walk into my office, our printer wouldn't print color. Prints black and white. Our camera wasn't working right. I know how. And also, sometimes we have people who greet, maybe fall into a sickness or forgot or whatever the reason is. We have just people walks up the door and kind of opens the doors himself. Not a very good first impression, but that's okay because I know me and I know you how imperfect we are. But at the same time, it's exciting because in our midst of imperfections and the shortcomings and all the things that we do that doesn't really give the first impression 110% grade A every single Sunday, God does the rest. He fills in the gap. Amen? That people walk away from here knowing the Bible, worshiping God, knowing who Jesus is, which is the most important thing as people walk into the church, is that they worship, that we're drawing people's attention to the Lord Almighty. Our job as a church is to be very careful, and me too. I have a big personality. You guys don't know that or not. I have a big personality. I talk loud. I tell jokes, and I'm sarcastic, and I like big things, and I like lights, and I like to have a lot of fun. But sometimes we got to be careful that we do not get so wrapped up in our desires to fill these seats and relevant to this generation that we forget to preach and stand firm on the Word of God. Because Taylor Swift will always sell more tickets than the church, I can tell you that. I can't keep up. 70,000 people, 3 different days. Isn't that crazy? In one location. She had lights that put on people's bracelets, and it created pictures during her concert. The world will always do one step higher than the church. We can't keep up. But out of all our shortcomings and imperfections, the best part that gets me excited about the church is that we stand firm on the Word of God because that's what changed people's lives. Amen? When Jesus set foot in Jerusalem, we call it the Passion Week. The first thing he did was he went to the temple. And the writer, Matthew, wanted to point this out to us. The first thing Jesus did when he went to the temple, Jesus entered the temple court, Matthew 21, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." When did we talk, how did we get here to where we talk more about money and giving in church than the Word of God? At what point did we fall into the trap of churches getting into so much debt that it burdens the pastors that he can't stay there much longer because the money was needed to be used to pay off the church building? How did we get to that point? So we forget to preach the Word of God that has remained the most important things in church. I hope we're not that. The first thing Jesus did, he went into the temple and he says, this beacon of to the world, the apple of my eyes, this is where people come to find healings. This is where people comes to find peace. This is where people comes to find community. This is people comes to know that they are loved by God. You have making it so hard for people to come. So he says, clear this stuff out. This is a place of worship. This is not a place for you to sell and buy things. The temple, the church, remains to be very important, high on the list for God then and now. It's intimidating for me, but it's encouraging because in all of that, in all of our imperfections, God remains on the throne, and God's word will always be preached from this pulpit. The reason I want to make that as a point of emphasis, because this letter, this part, was directed towards me. Remember, the Bible this letter was written for us, but not directly to all of you or all of us, not to us. This is directly towards me, because why? He says, write this to the seven churches and to their angels. The word angel is the word angelo, simply means those who are in charge of these churches. It's the pastor or those who decided to take on the job of preaching and teaching the gospel. So as your pastor this morning, as the leader of this church, and as our elder sitting in this congregation, I hope we have been faithful in preaching the word of God to you, and that's it. Have we been a good representation of a church to you? Have we been a good representation of a place where people can come and find healing and peace to the community? And I want to encourage you that we will remain to do that, regardless how exciting Taylor Swift's concerts is. We won't be that. We will be a church where God calls us to be. Because people see the church before they see the Savior. So that was for me. Now let's get into the vision stuff, okay? That was for me. Now let's get into the vision stuff. The next thing, John turns around and he saw Jesus. All right, it's in your notes. He turns around and he saw Jesus. This reminds me when I first set foot in America. I was, I think, seven or eight, somewhere around there. And Anaheim, California, Orange County, the OC, you guys might have heard of that, right? We were living in the Vietnamese community, so it wasn't so much OC. It was more like fried rice and, you know, a lot of Vietnamese people. But I was registered into school. And I remember I sat at this table at the school, didn't know any English word except yes and no. That's all I knew, yes and no. And some of you guys might relate to this. If you are a first-generation immigrant, you might relate to this. I sat in the cafeteria at the lunch table, and this man, and I have no idea who he was, but he was dressed in a suit. So I'm assuming now, looking back, he was someone in an authoritative position. He came, and he sat at my table across from me and started speaking to me. Didn't understand a word he said. I knew two words, was yes and no. So I timed it out. A couple of sentences, I would say yes. And then a couple of sentences later, I would say no. So the conversation between him and I was, he said something, because all I heard was S's, right? I think that's where I put the S's at the end of my sentences, right? Because that's my first impression of English, right? Like, so he said, yes. My response, no. I have no idea what he said. He might have asked me, what's your name? No, which is close to new, right? That's good enough. He's like, oh, okay, your name is, that's how you pronounce new. It's no. Right? And then a couple of sentences later, I say yes. He'd probably wonder, like, why is this guy saying yes to this? I have no idea. But it reminds me of that because if we don't know the Old Testament, you're going to read in a couple of minutes what these visions are. You're going to be very confused. Because you simply don't know the language. And then when you don't know the language, you're going to attach your idea, whatever Hollywood is going to put out there for you. And that's the case for all of us if we don't know the first 65 books of the Bible. And we dive right into Revelation. It's like, oh, that's what it is. It must be the Pope, right? It must be Kim Jong. It must be this. Must be that. This is what Jesus looked like. He's intimidating. He's ready to judge us. He's mad at us. His eyes and the story goes on, simply because we don't know the language. So let's get into it. You ready? All right. And among the lampstand was someone like a son of man. So right away he says, son, we're going to breeze through this. Right away he says, someone like a son of man. This is a Daniel vision. This was written 1,000 years before the book of Revelation. And put that in your pocket. 1,000 years is very important, okay, for later lesson. But in Daniel 7, verse 13, it says this: in my vision at night, I look, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. So Daniel used the same language. The son of man, he's coming in the ancient, on the cloud in the Ancient of Day. Daniel had no idea what this was supposed to be, but this is what he saw. And it's the same thing that John sees now in the book of Revelation. The son of man, this is a messianic language, is to fulfill who Jesus is and was and is to come. That Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Messiah, and he's going to rule, and he comes into the cloud. And as he approached the end time, so Daniel saw 1,000 years earlier the same thing John saw in the book of Revelation. Jesus coming in the cloud, and he's coming to rule. And it gets even better. Dressed in robe. In a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This is the kind of garment that a judge or a high priest would wear. Robe reaching down to his feet, which means the idea that Jesus was dressed in something that's an authoritative, someone who is about to make some very, very important decision. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. This image that Jesus has white hair, and what he's trying to convey to us is white hair means what in our society? Wisdom. Wise. Some of you guys might have white hair. I'm beginning to get white hair because of you, because I know how imperfect you are. But some of you have white hair. It's okay. Keep it. It represents wisdom. You're wise. You're the elder of the community. So in the Vietnamese culture and in some other culture all around the world as well, the elder of the tribe or the elder of that village, usually this old person, right, with white hair, represents you are in charge. So he says, white hair on his head, white like wool, as white as snow. We can stay there for a while. The wisdom of Jesus. Where do you get your wisdom from? But that's another different sermon. And then next is his eyes were like blazing fire. His eye was like blazing fire. Fire usually represents purity in the Old Testament, holiness. And this picture was in Zechariah as well. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. You're taking notes. Write that down in the back of your notes. Third, I will put into the fire, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. This is the vision that Zechariah had. So the idea of fire is a refinery. It makes something holy. So he sees Jesus' eyes is blazing like a fire. And then you think about it. When someone's eyes with fire, it's usually the idea that they see right through you. Right, there's nothing you can't hide from them. You know, their eyes burns a hole in your soul. Have you heard that before? You can't hide from someone like blazing fire. So John is illustrating that as he encountered Jesus face to face, there's nothing he can hide from God. Which makes sense because Jesus says, whatever you kept in secret would be shouted from what? The rooftop. So this idea that Jesus sees John, and John says, I can't hide anything from this Son of Man, this God. And the next thing, he says, feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. So you imagine, if you don't know the language, right, you would imagine Jesus like this, you know, like bronze feet. But the idea of a bronze feet, it's actually a sign of a temple, where in the Old Testament, when they built the temple, they made sure, and I read that earlier, that they put these bronze basin. When a high priest would come to the temple, he would wash his feet and his hand into this bronze basin to show the signs that they've been washed away from their sins before they can go and make an offering to the Lord. But also bronze holds the fire. Right, when you refine bronze, it glows. So here's this picture of Jesus. John is trying to portray to us this person, this Son of Man. His feet has washed away our sin. He's walking. Where is he walking? He's walking among the churches. glowing in the refining stage, it still holds heat. And he walks among the churches. And this is an Old Testament term as well. Aaron, the high priest, would walk among the churches every morning as the sun rises. And he would walk down the hall, and any wick of the candle has been burned out all night, he would trim it. But the idea is that trim away whatever is bad in those candles so that you keep the candles burning to continue to be the light of the world. Which, you know, you hear Jesus says, you are the light of the world, right? And Jesus trims away whatever is bad in your life. So this is what he's seeing. He's seeing this Jesus with bronze feet as forgiveness stands. He walks among the churches and he starts to trim the things that's bad among the churches, which it can be scary. Every morning, the high priest would do that in the temple. His voice is the sound of rushing waters. Remember, this is an apocalyptic language. Apocalypse means to reveal. So John is using apocalyptic language, something we don't even talk about anymore. We don't use anymore to try to lift the curtain, give us a picture of what's going on behind the curtain. So Jesus' voice is like a sound of rushing water. You know, what happened when water rushing through is you can't really stop it. And it's so loud. I imagine you can sit in the ocean by yourself in the morning and you just hear these waves, which I love to do sometimes. You just drown everything out. So as the wave comes, you just kind of hear that rushing. You can't stop it and it keeps coming. So John says, God's voice, nothing can speak over him, that his word is final, that it keeps coming to correct, but also to comfort us, which you're going to find out in a little bit. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. So this idea is when people rule, usually the words comes out and they use the what to rule people? The sword. So a Roman emperor would come to a town and says, if you don't bow down and worship me, here are the verdict. And if you don't obey, he used the sword. But here, John Saul's coming out of Jesus' mouth was not, he doesn't need an army, he doesn't need a sword, just his word is enough. So you see his mouth with his voice like rushing water, and immediately he says his word is enough. He doesn't need to have an army, he doesn't need to have a sword, he doesn't need to rule over us. And his face was like the sun shining at all his brilliance. That means you can't look at God face to face and live. There's this moment where John says, I can't describe this. It's just too holy, too much, too way beyond me. This Son of Man who comes and he walks among the churches where he dressed like a priest, but also he dressed like a judge, and he walks among the churches and he trims the wicks like a high priest would. His feet gives me confidence that he forgave us, and he walks among us, and his words are speaking to us, and his face is radiant, is so powerful. And I can't describe this except the way I put it is that Jesus is a judge and high priest at the same time, which makes perfect sense because that is the entire Bible. Who is Jesus? He's a judge, but he's also a high priest. Here we see him both presented right in front of John. And John says, I saw him and I fell at his feet as though I'm dead, which is the most appropriate response when you come face to face with Jesus. It's too much, too powerful, too holy. I'm good as dead when I come face to face with Jesus. And one day you will come face to face with Jesus. How would you respond? Some of you guys might have this picture that you're just going to hop on Jesus' lap and say, hey, buddy, let's high five. All right. Is that really the response we're going to have when we come face to face with a living God who created us and in charge of the universe? Or do we fall in reverence like John did? You might have questions. What's with cancer? God, why the violence? Why Kim Jong-un, right?
I don't know why I keep bringing him up, but.
Why? I would probably have a question to Jesus. What's with the cockroaches? But how would you respond? When we come face to face with this God who wears a sash and his hand holds the seven churches and he holds the seven stars, which represents the church and the pastors and the leaders of those church, which is comforting to me because he's holding me in his hands, right? And he walks among the churches and he trims away the imperfection of the church and he keeps the perfections and he judges and he rules and his eyes, it doesn't look at me like he's judging me, but his eyes looking at me with all the glory that I can't describe it, that he's looking right through me, that I can't hide from him, and he reached out his hands. What would you say? How would you respond? What questions will you have? Why war? Why all the suffering? Why cancer? Why did my loved one went home too soon? The mystery of the ocean. The building of the pyramids. God, how did that happen? I probably have the same reaction like John would have when we come face to face with Jesus. I hope you see how unworthy you are, but how magnificent he is. And we felt down and we worship. Maybe some in fear, because John says, I was as good as dead. I was good as dead, but something happened. I got to this part in my sermon on Friday night, and I was overwhelmed. And I started crying. I closed my computer, and I started to worship right there in my garage. Because something happened. I want you to live this moment. I want you to tune in and live this moment. So you see this God walking among the lampstands, the churches, and his eyes are brilliant. His face is radiant. You can't explain it. You can't describe it. And you bow down and you worship. And I can imagine John just on his feet, like, God, I'm good as dead. And he felt a hand on his shoulder. And I sat in my garage on Friday night, finishing up my sermon, and I felt a hand on my shoulder. And this is what it says. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be, what? Afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. I am at a loss for words at this part of my sermon. Matter of fact, I ended it. I didn't know what else to write. Because there is no words in the human language can describe when you felt the forgiveness of God on your shoulders and says, do not be afraid. You can't explain that. It can only be experience. I closed my computer. I started to worship. And I vision, I see a light, a big white light, and just surrounded me. And that night I woke up at 3 a.m. and continued to worship. And this light was just surrounded. I want you to experience this with me as God put his right hand on your shoulders and he says, don't be afraid. That this the weight of this world has lifted off of your shoulders when you come face to face with Jesus Christ. All my questions will be answered. Everything that the way John puts is that he holds the keys and he lives forever. The keys of death and Hades. Essentially, he's saying Jesus is going to restore what you have been missing out. In life. Whether it's a loved one went home too soon, or a child is just going through heartaches and cancer, and you're trying to figure out how to cover your medical bills, or what the next thing in your life is going to be, what the next job is going to be, and where I'm going to go. Is my marriage ever going to be fixed? As you bow down, you worship God. He put his right hands on you. And he says, don't be afraid. Because fear, it's not real. But I hold fear in my hands. And I'm the beginning and the end. And I'm the giver of life. So whatever you've been missing out in life, I will return that to you. And that's what heaven it's like. And when you come in contact with this Jesus Christ, all you have lost will be restored. John is lifting the veil of this picture of who Jesus is. And if you don't know the language, it can be scary. You're thinking Jesus coming with this blazing fire and feet of bronze, and he's going to walk them, and he's going to wipe you out and all these things. No, it's just the opposite. He walks among us. And as we worship, he puts his hands on your shoulder and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He doesn't point out your mistakes. But comfort and grace he offers. And I guess the only thing we can do when we come face to face with Jesus is to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Amen. I guess the only, as the band come forward, I guess the only appropriate response when that time comes, last week we learned, happy are you who reads and take it to heart these words of God. And today you see that Jesus is a high priest and a judge, but not the kind of judge that's going to condemn you and put you into the pit of hell for good. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that is the scene. You're going to see that later. But for Christians, are you sitting here this morning? That he put his hand on your shoulders and he says, don't be afraid. I'm going to restore everything you have missed out. Your questions, your loved ones, everything that you felt like you were betrayed. It will give you comfort because he holds the keys to death and life. Amen. Let's stand. I guess the appropriate response is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to come forward here. We have a baptistry back here. Washing of hands, washing of feet before we approach the throne of God. We take that very seriously here at our church. But also, if life has been beating you down and you just need prayers, our elders up here are going to pray with you as well. But know that as you sing the next couple of verses by way of invitation, that God's hand is on your shoulders and he's telling you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't be afraid.